Thanksgiving message this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, while you're turning there, I think it's on page 1206 in your pew Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible today, there's the pew Bible. And it's a good idea to read what's there, not just hear it. And we'll read that in a minute. I just want to say thank you to all of those that covered last week. I was in El Paso last week preaching at a conference there, and also went down to Juarez, Mexico. Wow, what an experience that was. And I was amazing what is going on down there in Juarez. As we're turning there, I just want to say that one of the things I got to do was preach at a tent city in Juarez. I preach at a church too, but I preached at a little tent city. Now, what a tent city is, it's people, refugees, Mexican people, fleeing for their life with a shirt on their back to try and flee the drug cartels from down in Mexico. We talked to them and we said, why, how did this happen? Like, they said, the cartels come and the cartels want their territory, and if your farm's on their territory, they force you off. If you don't leave, if you don't listen to them, they kidnap your children and force you to comply with them, to join their cause, whatever it might be. And if you don't cooperate, any kind of thing could happen. So many of them flee. They're farmers. They just flee. And there was many of them. And I preached I started sharing, and the crowd started growing and growing. And the man that was with me said, preach. I said, I can't speak Spanish. He says, I'll interpret for you. So I wished I was Antonio there, because I was thinking of Antonio. I said, I wished Antonio was with me, and because he can speak Spanish. And so I had an interpreter, and the crowd grew. I'd say, I don't know how many people would be there, a good number. And I shared the gospel the best I could. And then after I was done, we prayed together. And then I told them, I said, you know, and I asked them about receiving Jesus as their Savior. And several of them said, I want to do that. And I led them in a prayer, showed them how to do that. And then after, I said, now, once we have Jesus as our Savior, we're connected to the greatest power in the universe, God, who's able to do big things. And I said, would you like me to pray for you? Would you like me to pray and right now with you about this situation that you're in? And they said yes. And so I got on my knees in front of all of this crowd of people, and I started praying. I said, God, help these people. I said, please help them. I could tell the desperation. And I prayed a prayer through Spanish interpreter, and what I saw when I opened my eyes, I'll never forget as long as I live, is I opened my eyes after the prayer, and every one of those people were on their knees praying. Everyone. But you know, then after that, we pray, we get up, and then the next thing touched my heart. A little girl comes from out of the crowd. She just comes from out of this crowd, never said a word. She walked to the interpreter, reaches up her arms, and he kneels down, and she just gives him a hug. Little girl, probably, I don't know, 6 years old, 7 years old. And then she came over and gave me a hug. Never said a word. Turns around, smile on her face. It was like they got something. But you know what the best part is? I heard today, Jim Campana, the missionary, texted me this morning. He says, do you know, I think that whole group got into the U.S. He says, they're not here. They're gone. He says, they must have got into the U.S., that whole group. So I hope they know that there's an answer to prayer there. He said, he doesn't for sure, but he says, I just don't know where else they'd be. They must be in the U.S. So, but humble people, farmers, they're farmers with the shirt on their back and the drug cartels are just brutal down there. So it's quite a thing. And poverty, unbelievable poverty there. And of course, the only answer is Jesus Christ and the gospel. And what a blessing. Now, do you want me to tell you one more thing here? Is that they're having tours there where they're taking groups in there next April. There's an opportunity next April. I would like some of our people to go. If you would like to go down there, it's $400 once you're there, and it's all transportation, food, lodging, everything, and in a beautiful place to stay, and they'll drive you into down there and back. I think it would be a great experience for everyone. That anyone that can afford it and do that, let's see if we can get rather a few people that can do it. Flights, if you book your flights way in advance, it's very doable. It will be an experience that will change, could really change your life. So I just leave that with you, and I'll bring you more detail on that in the future. Let's start reading 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, our Thanksgiving message today, verse 8. And we're going to end at verse 15. We'll read responsively. That means I read the verse 8, and then you read the next verse with me. Then I'll read the next verse, and it just keeps us all together and keeps us connected and helps wake us up. So verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Together, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, if you come tonight, I'll preach on his unspeakable gift. Tonight at 6 o'clock, his unspeakable gift. But today, it's from the text is verse number 8. It says there, verse number 8, he says in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Verse number 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And I've entitled the message, "Abounding with Thanksgiving." Abounding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for a meeting place, a beautiful meeting place that you've given us. And Lord, thank you for every friend. And I see some of our friends, some we haven't seen for a long time. And I pray you would bless them for being with us. And just, Lord, I pray that every guest that comes in the house of God goes away with something special, a special memory, a special thought, a special appreciation for what you have done and who you are. Lord, that's my desire. I want you to be lifted up, you to be glorified, and in this message this morning as we give thanksgiving, and we want to abound with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. With thanksgiving. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. In fact, two chapters. As I studied through this, of course, I kind of knew all of this, but it's like everything when you're in the Bible, you dig, and stuff starts jumping out that you think, wow. And what it is here is he's he's commending this church. He's challenging this church about giving. And about giving, he's used another church, group of churches, the Macedonian churches, as examples of their giving. He's really saying here, thanksgiving is a way, how we express thanksgiving is not with a big dinner. It's not with saying happy Thanksgiving. It is by saying, God, I know that you have blessed exceedingly, and I am giving back to you. And by the way, I forgot to announce earlier, but our Thanksgiving offering, if you'd like to give one, we're going to make our Thanksgiving offering this week and next week for the Venezuela pastor. We want to be a blessing to him. So, and I forgot to mention that. I sent an email out to our church family, but I forgot to mention it here this morning. So we're going to just make this week and next week, we're going to have a Thanksgiving offering for him and for the ministry there. Now, this money doesn't just go to him. It goes from here over to Ontario, the Ontario ministry. Then we either, they decide, do we send food, which they can buy food in Miami and put it in containers and send it. The pastor will help, and we need computers, we might, or something. I'm just using that as an example. Or we need clothes. They have access to clothes. So we've done that already for them, and we'll do it again. And that's part of why he's here. He's saying, help us. Just like what was happening right here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is challenging this church to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was suffering. Remember, there was in the book of Acts, Agabus the prophet said there's a great famine coming. Well, that famine came, and it was dire. It was a very serious famine, and Jerusalem saints were suffering greatly. And here at this juncture, Paul is challenging this church, please, let's have an offering, and we'll take it back down to Jerusalem to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that he identifies all of this as the grace of God. He says giving is the grace of God. Now, when we talk of the grace of God, we think all kinds of things with the grace of God. But the grace of God, first of all, without the grace of God, we can't abound in anything in the Christian life. Grace is the secret word. Grace is the power that enables us for salvation. Grace enables us to repent. Grace, it's a word that even Christians, I think, really don't totally understand it. We've got a little way of take the dictionary, and it means getting what we don't deserve. It means a gift of grace. It means gift. It means that, a gift. It means God has given us something that is very special. But here we kind of really capture this grace of God in a new and fresh way. First of all, I want you to see in chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Macedonia was the churches that had responded already in giving to this poor saints down there. And he's saying this grace of God bestowed on the churches because they responded in giving. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know what that means? He's saying the Macedonian churches were poor, they didn't have money, but they abounded on giving. They abounded in their giving to the cause of the poor saints. Abounded. You see this word abounded, abounded, abounded many times here in this section, abounded, words that are similar, abounding. Now, I'm not a guy, if you're here visiting, I never preach on giving. I'm not here trying to preach on giving. I believe it's a part of our Christian duty and life and service to the Lord, but I'm not one of these guys that gets up and preaches, send your money, not at all. I am not. Anybody, you ask anybody. This is, so if you happen to hear, I am just, I came up with this as I studied this. I thought, wow, that's what he's teaching here. So it starts in chapter 8 and verse 1. It goes all the way through to chapter 9 and verse 15. Two full chapters. And it's talking about giving. Giving for the cause of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that's what he was doing. The grace of God. Abounding. The first of all, I want to say that the first thing, the grace of God will help us abound in good works. Go back to our text, verse 8 of chapter 9. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So, there's two things that abound here. The grace of God abounds to us so that we abound in good works. And one of those good works is giving. It's helping other churches. Now, we have an amazing church here. For those of you who are visiting, I'm just letting you know, we have an amazing church here. For not a very big church, we do a lot in this city. We have prison ministries in every jail in Prince Albert. We have an addiction ministry that we reach out to. We have senior homes ministries all over the city that we do every week. We have Filipino ministry outreaches. We have a lot of things. You say, how do you do all that? Plus, we give a lot. We support, I think, about 40 missionaries around the world from this church. That means we support them financially. The biggest part of our budget goes to missionaries all over the world, 40 of them. And we would like to take on some more. And after coming back from Mexico, I see people down there. I'd love to help out. You say, how do you do that? I don't know. I honestly don't know. I know some nights I don't feel like it. I can tell you that. But I'll tell you what I think it is. It is the grace abounding in us so that we can abound in good works. It's the greatest discovery you'll ever get. I'll tell you, going to the jail some nights, I'll go to the penitentiary, and I'm telling you, honestly, Antonio, I don't sometimes feel like going to the jail on a Saturday, Monday night. But I go, and once I go, something kicks in. And we have some amazing services at the penitentiary and at the Prince Albert Correctional Center. David Crossman will tell you the same thing, going to the correctional center, because we believe with all of our hearts that the key to the prison system is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is where the darkest places is where the light shines the brightest. It is getting there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is sharing Christ and the Word of God. And that's what the addiction ministry too. It is sharing Christ so that people can hear the Word of God and have their life changed by the grace of God. You see, salvation is by grace, the works of grace, but first of all, the grace has to abound toward you. That means it kind of has to spring to you. It has to connect with you, the grace of God. Well, here it must abound. Now, where does the grace of God come from? I'm glad you asked that question. Where is the source? Where do we start with this grace of God? I would like to get in on this grace of God program. So could you please help me a little bit, because I don't quite understand what you're talking about, and I don't understand it. And you know something? That's okay. Questions are good. Let's go to John chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Go to John chapter 1, and we'll see where it comes from. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. John 1 and verse number 14. We see here the source of grace. John does an amazing job of recording the grace of God, the source of it. So here it is, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, And that's talking about Jesus here, okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is saying, I've seen him, I've touched him. It's the Word, he's the Word, the Word. And if you want to go right to all the verses preceding this is about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Capital W-O-R-D, it's like part of the Trinity. The Word, the Word. We don't just hold in our hands a book. This isn't just another book. It's not a man-made thing. This is a God-produced book. It's supernatural. There's nothing like it anywhere in the world. It is life-changing. It is a supernatural book from God Himself, the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says there, and we beheld the glory, His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That means He was the Son. We beheld the glory of the Son of God. But look at the rest of the verse, verse 14. Look at the rest. Full of grace and truth. You get that? Full of grace and truth. That's the source of grace. It is the Son, the Word. The Word, the Son, the Son, the Word, the Word, the Son, the Word. And that's why I hold up these Bibles. I want you to get a Bible. I don't want you to just listen to what I have to say. I want you to go home with a Bible and read it for yourself, and you'll discover grace and truth in the Word. Now let's go down to verse number 16. Verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, you know what that means? That means His fullness. He's full of grace. He's full of grace and He's full of grace. That's kind of what it means. He's just full of grace. Jesus is. The Word, Jesus. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17. Very important. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You get that? The source of grace is Jesus Christ. Until you tap into Jesus Christ, you don't know anything about the grace of God. Jesus is the key to grace and truth. He is the source. He is the well that we draw from. Grace well. Truth. Grace and truth. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And if you don't, I don't have the pew Bible number here. I'm sorry for these verses. But Ephesians chapter 2. But I'd just like you to see this. It's very interesting stuff here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. He abounds to us in good works. I'm on that point. First of all, we have to access the source, Jesus Christ. Then His works, really, we become His work of grace. We become His work of grace. The Christian becomes His work of grace, not yours, His. And He then begins to work through us. Now, this verse teaches this. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are His good works created in Christ Jesus. So these good works, I would like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 18. He says here, he's telling the rich in this world, he's admonishing rich people, which there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's not a thing wrong with being rich. It's just, what are you doing with your riches? That's the key. It is, are you using your riches for the glory of God? Are you using what God has given you for Him? And he's telling Timothy, tell these rich men, this is what they do. Actually, let's read verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that means Christians, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that word communicate isn't talking, it means giving. He said that's what a rich man is supposed to do. That's what a rich man does with his riches, that is doing the will of God. A rich man uses what God has given him to further the cause of Christ. He's saying rich in good works, rich in good works. We are his good works. We are to be rich in good works. And all of these things reflect the grace of God. Now, the source is Jesus Christ. Now, there's a condition for receiving the grace of God. And I just want to touch on this before we go on. James chapter 4, verse 61. The book of James chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry. James 4 and verse number 6. James 4 and verse 6. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the, what's that next word? The humble. That is a condition for receiving the grace of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So our source is Jesus Christ, but the condition for receiving it is humility. It is humility. It's humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves so that God can give to us, humbling ourselves. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. I'm laying the foundation here for the grace of God. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the, who, what's that next word? The humble. Both James said it, Peter, they learned that lesson. Now, if you recall Peter, he had a little trouble in that area, the humble. He had a little trouble humbling himself. In fact, Jesus even told him one time, he says, when you are converted, you will go and strengthen your brethren. He looks at him and said, I'm converted already. I believe in you. No, he had a lesson to learn in humility. He had to humble himself. You know the problem that a lot of us men have? And more than women. Pride. You ever notice the hardest thing to do is when your wife tells you something that you know is right, to say, yes, honey, I know you're right, I was wrong. It just doesn't come out like that. You think, eh. That's pride. It's pride. You know when God is trying to show us something, it's not to make our life miserable. It's to help us. It's to open the door to his son. But you know our problem? Pride. Pride. Now, women have pride too, but it's more prevalent in men. We just have a proud nature about us. We like to be, we don't like people telling us what to do. We kind of like to want to be kings on our own throne. And it's in all of us, some worse than others. But I'm telling you, if you want the grace of God to abound in your life, You have to learn the secret of humbling yourself. You've got to humble yourself. I've had a few humbling experiences in my life where I've had to humble myself. And it's not easy, believe me. But the blessings on the other side, and you know what it is? It's admitting you are wrong. That's step one. I was wrong. I'm wrong. I was wrong on this. I'm sorry. Whether it's to your wife, whether it's to God, it is humility. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And that's what repentance is. It's coming to God saying, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I didn't realize this. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I see it. And the minute you do that, you are meeting the condition for grace to abound toward you. And I want to tell you, when you experience the grace of God, there is nothing like it in all the world. The grace. Okay? The grace of God abounding. He abounds in us. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He abounds to us. The grace of God abounds to us, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. He abounds. He wants to abound in our life. He wants the grace of God to abound in us. He wants to make the connection so that we can manifest good works in our life, grace works. But you won't do it if you don't come to Jesus. That's the source. And you won't receive it until you humble yourself. You must humble yourself to receive it. Once you do that, you go to Jesus. Now, the first grace you experience is the grace in salvation. For we are saved by grace and not by faith. It is not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. Grace is when we receive Christ, when I went to Jesus and I finally discovered that this whole thing of salvation is real back many, many years ago. I thought, I've got to settle this. I have to settle this myself. You know, Jesus and the Bible and eternal life and heaven and hell and all of this, I wasn't brought up believing that at all. And I had very little influence in my life other than my mother. My mother tried her best. I was the oldest of seven boys. She tried to help me see some things, but I was proud. I was going to be daddy's boy, and I wasn't going to be one of these sissy Christians. I figured Christians were tea grannies, old ladies, and little kids. That was what I thought Christianity was for, not for men. But a few things happened in my life, an airplane crash that I just about died in, and a couple of other things that really rattled my life at 21 years old. My mom got me my first Bible in 1976. I started reading it. It didn't make any sense to me. It was the most confusing book I'd ever read in my life. Then I started listening to gospel preaching on the radio. And the gospel preachers on the radio, one of them said, if you're reading the Bible for the first time in your life, I would suggest you go to the New Testament, not the Old. That was good advice. It was less confusing. Still not. And then he said, you should read the Gospel of John once, twice, maybe even three times. I promise you, if you're a seeking individual, God will reveal himself to you in the Gospel of John. I read it once. I read it twice. And by the time I read it the second time, I got it. I could see, this is it. Either this is total nonsense, or else it's the real thing. And I was convinced. Then I kept listening to preachers on the radio and cruising around in my Corvette Stingray all by myself. I don't know what people would think, but I'd be out cruising around 7 o'clock at night listening to 570. Now, I couldn't listen to it in my apartment. My apartment wouldn't pick up 570. I had to be in my car to get it. And I'd listen to these preachers. And I was convinced this is real. But then it comes to making a choice. I listened to Billy Graham one night, 1977. And Billy Graham preached the message. There was a testimony of a young man on that night. He shared his testimony, how Christ had changed his life. And I thought to myself after they shared that, they either paid this guy a lot or something. But if that's real, that is pretty amazing. At the end of that service, Billy Graham, with his long finger, he says, "Tonight, I don't know where you are. You might be out here. You could be in your car tonight in an apartment somewhere. Wherever you are, if God has spoken to your heart, do not close it off. Don't harden your heart. Tonight, do not go to sleep without calling on Jesus as your Savior. Tonight." I turned the TV off after the show. I sat there in my apartment, and I thought about it for 1 hour, for 2 hours, almost 3 hours. I got to do it. I've got to do it. There was another voice in my head saying, "Don't do it, you're a fool. You're a fool, don't throw it all away. You'll throw everything, it'll mess up your life." And I kept thinking, I kept remembering that big long finger. Don't go to bed tonight without calling on Jesus Christ. Don't go to sleep tonight. Don't go to bed, don't harden your heart, because God might not speak to you again for a long time. He might not speak to you ever. I went into my bedroom all by myself. I got on my knees. And I mean, there was a war going on in my soul. And I said, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. I believe in you. I've read it. I see it. I believe it. Will you be my Savior?" And you know what happened that night, folks? Something happened inside. Now, no birds sang at the window, 11:30 at night, no flash of light. I didn't have a vision. But I'll tell you what happened that night. The grace of God came in. You know why? I found the source, and I humbled myself. The source, Jesus Christ, the Word. Number two, I humbled myself. I humbled myself. Now, I didn't have a clue. I was a nothing, nobody pilot, trying his best at 21 years old to fly airplanes and do a good job with big ideas in my head. But things just weren't going like I thought they were going to go. Oh, I could put on the roll. I could have everybody thinking Webster's got it made. I'd cruise around in my Corvette Stingray that had been given to me in a bonus for the job that I was for working. But deep down inside, I was an unhappy, miserable guy. I was the oldest of seven boys, and my mother, I knew I was hurting and disappointing my mom. I'd go to Las Vegas, Palm Springs, and cruise around a Learjet, flying in the Arctic. And I knew when I'd go home at Christmas, my mom was hurt. I could just tell my mother was disappointed and hurt. "Mom, I'm flying airplanes all over the world. This is just the beginning, Mom." That wasn't what she wanted. She wanted a son that was going to live for God. And I'd go home, kind of empty inside. Empty. Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. And I thought, you know what I want to be? In front of my six brothers, is I want to show them now. I want to show them what Christ is, who Christ is, what Christianity is. And I thought, their big brother, they used to think I was really something. But I get saved and I start teaching the Bible, and they didn't want anything to do with it, and they still, most of them don't. But the grace of God, the Bible, and that night, that changed everything back there in night, you know, when I received Christ that night. Billy Graham preached, I accepted Christ, and then I still fumbled and floundered around for another year and a half until I got into a good church that taught the Bible. This church, 1979. This church, back many years ago. And the thing that amazed me about this church is that all the questions I had, all the questions that I had about God, and that I, my confusion from the Bible reading, and even salvation and Jesus and all of those things, even though I had accepted Christ, it was still kind of foggy. It was kind of confusing and foggy, and I'd go to church at the Baptist church, just like maybe what you're doing today, and those, I'd say, you know what, I'm just a little confused about salvation. And, well, have you accepted Christ? Yeah, I did. I accepted him 2 years, but some days I don't really know. It just doesn't feel like I'm saved. Well, son, you're not saved by feeling. You're saved by faith. Here, I'll show you. Read this, and I'd read it. And here's another place. Here's another place, and I'd read it. And I thought, wow. Now, these weren't highly educated people. They were like farmers, but they knew their Bible, and they showed me the truth. And the more I got, the more I wanted. Then I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, do you mind if I come in and sit in the Bible classes in the morning? He says, no, you can do that. And so early in the morning, I'd come at 7 o'clock, and I'd start sitting in on the Bible classes. Then I was getting Bible every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It was amazing. I ruined every class because I was asking so many questions. The Bible, the Word of God. And I had no ambition to be a Baptist, to be anything. I could have cared less what name was on the door. Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, it didn't make a bit of difference to me. But what I did want was the truth, God's Word. And I happened to find it at a Baptist church. And the rest is history. Here I am. Okay? The rest is history. Maybe you're here today. And this whole thing of the grace of God is just kind of foggy. Just not real clear. And I hope I've made it just a little clearer. And all I want to challenge you this morning is, if you don't know the grace of God, come to Jesus. He's the source. And I know it's hard, but I'm saying humble yourself. It'll pay off. You know what'll start happening, Tyler? The grace of God will abound. It'll start abounding toward you. And when it stops, Christian friend, it is because usually pride or sin has got in your life, and you got to clean it out of the way to get it flowing again. The grace of God abounding. That's what we need today in our churches, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, the grace of God to abound. You come to Jesus, to His Word, and humble yourself, and you will experience it in amazing ways. Let's pray. Father,